Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read together in the Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 2. Let us consider verse 20, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Verse 20 in Galatians, chapter 2. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul was writing to the churches in Galatia, which was an area in the middle of what we now know as Turkey. He had a particular point to make. It's a great deal of instruction in the epistle. But the main point that Paul was making was that the ceremonial law, the sacrifices, and that sort of thing, that they had passed away. They were no longer to be followed. We're not saved by keeping the law. Not that these people in Galatia who were going wrong, not that they would say, we don't need Christ. They would agree with that. But the effect of what they were saying was, we need something more. Christ wasn't enough, as far as they were concerned. They needed something extra. Christ and the law. They couldn't be saved unless they kept the Old Testament law. Now, of course, the Ten Commandments, they are still as relevant as ever. But even then, we are not saved by keeping the commandments. We'll go on and on and on looking for salvation if we try to earn it by keeping the commandments. In other words, we will never find salvation if we set ourselves to keep the commandments as a way of finding salvation. It's Christ alone that we must look to for salvation. Christ alone. Not Christ in ourselves, not Christ in our good works, but Christ, full stop. Now, again, when somebody is saved, when somebody has been turned by the power of God's Spirit to follow Christ, to trust in Him, they're not to throw the law away. It will not save them, but it shows them how to live. We need the commandments to guide us, to show us the way that we should go. And it's when somebody trusts in Christ, when somebody believes in Him, that they will really keep the law. I hope to bring that out to some degree as we go along. But we can think of what I've been stressing in terms of verse 17 for a moment. If, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Which is a way of saying very decidedly not. Because the even believers sin. Even if other people see them sinning very obviously. Is that because Christ is bringing them to sin? Absolutely not. But you see, I am crucified with Christ. Is he saying that he was on another cross, Paul? Was he saying that he was on another cross at Calvary? And that he died? Absolutely not. What does he mean then? He means that when Christ died, he died. Paul died. When Christ died, he was representing Paul. And the death to which Paul was sentenced before God, or by God. He was a sinner, and the wages of sin, as he put it himself, the wages of sin is death. Paul was doomed to eternal death, one would say. If one was only to take in the way that he was behaving before his conversion. In one way, he was keeping the law very well. But that was just outwardly. And there was the great matter of him going about persecuting God's children. Persecuting the followers of Christ. Until God stopped him in his tracks on the way to Damascus. But you see, when Christ died, he was representing Paul. The death that Paul was sentenced to, Christ took it himself. Christ underwent a death of suffering. Suffering for sin. Suffering so that he might deliver people like Paul. People like Barnabas and Peter, who are also mentioned in our chapter, and Titus. And many, many, many others. Yes. And whoever it might be that we think of. Peter. Peter had every right to say, I was crucified with Christ. Titus could say, I was crucified with Christ. When Christ died, I died as far as the punishment of death was concerned. Christ suffered that instead. And people today who have believed in Christ, they have every right to say, I was crucified with Christ. I suffered death as the punishment of my sins when he took my place. When he went to Calvary, he took me with He took me with him, you could say. And the people of God who are here today, they have the right to say, Christ took my place. Christ suffered instead of me. Christ died instead of me. I have been crucified with Christ. Yes. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Although I died, I am alive. I am alive because Christ rose again. Because Christ has the right to save sinners, to make them spiritually alive. I am alive, Paul is saying. I am alive. I am spiritually alive. And I have eternal life. Every child of God has the right to say that too. You see, we have here the great matter, several great matters, but this great matter, the matter of substitution. You see, I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. But at Calvary and throughout his time in this world, Christ became a substitute for sinners. He took their guilt upon himself and he died instead. He finished the work of redemption, of delivering sinners from the danger of having to meet the wrath to come, the wrath of God against sin. And Paul is saying, he took my place. It implies that. He took my place. He died instead. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. I didn't take away my own sin. Why do I live? It's because Christ lives in me. Christ is united to me. There's that idea of union with Christ here. And when he speaks about being crucified with Christ, he's speaking about being united to Christ in the covenant of grace. From all eternity, there was this agreement between God the Father and God the Son. And God the Father was representing all the persons in the Godhead. The Father himself, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Christ was agreeing to come into the world, Christ representing all the sinners that will ever be saved. I will come and do the work of salvation for them, was what he was saying. I will come and die. I will come and suffer. And there's that undertaking, an eternal undertaking, an undertaking that had no beginning. And when the fullness of the time was come, to use a scripture expression, to use one of Paul's expressions, Christ came into the world to die, to suffer and to die, to make atonement for all the sins of all those that the Father gave to him. He is fulfilling his undertaking to come into the world to save sinners. And Paul was among them. He was crucified with Christ. And he rose again, you might say, with Christ. Christ, in his resurrection, and others, and all who believe on the Savior will have life. It's part of what Christ has purchased for sinners in his sufferings and death. And when they believe, they have this blessing given to them. The life which I now live in the flesh, he adds, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He has believed in the Son of God who became man, the God-man Savior, suffering as man, but upheld in his sufferings and death by his divine nature. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Certainly it is the faith that Christ gives by the Holy Spirit working in Paul's soul. I live, but he goes on, looking unto Jesus. Yes, these great matters. And this verse, this sentence, ends with this. He is the one who loved me. He is the one who gave himself for me. The one who gave himself in my place. Now we're speaking about Paul. But I've mentioned once or twice that Paul is just like every other believer. Every other believer has a right to speak like this. They may be very different from Paul in his godliness and his gifts and so on. But as far as spiritual life is concerned, as far as salvation is concerned, they are in the same place. They may not have the assurance of faith that Paul had. They may find it less easy to speak in these terms. That may be. But they have a right to speak in these terms. That's what Christ did for Paul. That's what Christ has done for every believer. He loved me. And he gave himself in my place. That's it. And perhaps at this stage I should ask a question or two. Can we speak in these terms? Is this the truth? Is it truth for us to speak as Paul spoke? No question about it. It was true in the case of Paul. But what about ourselves? When we crucified with Christ, are we spiritually alive? Do we live by the faith of the Son of God? Did he love me? And did he give himself for me? How can we answer that? How can we go back to Calvary and know who it was that Christ was dying for? Well, the only way we can do what I have substantially described is, have we believed in Christ? Are we living by faith in Christ? Are we living in a godly way? Are we depending on Christ in everything, and especially for our souls, for the forgiveness of our sins, for being accepted before God, for in the hope of being brought into heaven at last? Well, these are questions we should be considering. Have I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm speaking in the name of each of us here today when I ask that particular question. Have I believed? Have I trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I turning from my sins? Do I realize that I am lost unless I trust in Christ? That there is no hope for me apart from the great work of redemption that Christ accomplished in this world? Well, whoever we are, whatever we are, Christ is speaking to us. And if it's a matter of certainty on the one hand, that we are not converted, that we are going on without Christ, then what Christ is saying to us is, as he says to his servants, Paul and Silas, when they were in the prison in Philippi, when they said that to the jailer, who was so very concerned about his position, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Or is it a lack of confidence? I'm questioning, have I passed from death unto life, or have I not? Have I believed, or have I not? Well, the answer to that is very much the same. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ now, and thou shalt be saved. Put behind you, as it were, what troubles you about your soul at the present time. Perhaps that's not very well expressed, but do not look to what has happened or may have happened. Go now to Christ, who is able to save you. Go now. See, the call is to believe, or the call is to come. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you Christ. Or to look to Christ, as I've already quoted. However it is expressed, whether in terms of a picture, like looking or coming, or whether it is straight believing or trusting, Christ is calling us in these various ways, calling each of us. Whatever our past has been, whatever we may have experienced or not have experienced, he is saying to us to come to him now, to look to him now, to believe in him, to trust in him now. Yes, that we might be saved. Let us not put off these things. Let us not be careless about these things or continue careless. He is the Savior. He is exalted in heaven. Notice what I'm going to say, what I'm going to quote from Peter in one of his sermons. He is exalted as Christ. He is exalted to give repentance and forgiveness of sin. To give it freely. We're not to earn it, which might bring us back to the context in Galatia. They were, it was not just Christ that was to save them. There was to be a contribution from their works. No. Salvation is given. Salvation is freely given. Salvation is all of grace, as Paul emphasized to the Ephesians. All of grace. It's all of God's kindness. It's all the result of the work of Christ. We're to look to him, not to ourselves. It's to Christ and his power to save, his working through the Holy Spirit in applying the redemption that he has provided for sinners freely. Well, I have spent quite a bit of time in explaining the verse. And now I want to go on and make three further points, very much bound up with what we have here. The divisions come from the verse itself. I may say at this point, I don't expect to finish what I have to say this morning, but God willing, we may come back to it in the evening. But first, this part of the text, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ loved Paul. Christ loved all who are God's people and will be God's people. And his love is particularly to be shown in dying for sinners. The second point is, I am crucified with Christ. And the third point is living by faith on Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. First then, Christ loved me, says Paul, and gave himself for me. The second point is being crucified with Christ. And the third point is living by faith on Christ. Well, first of all, I, who loved me and gave himself for me and gave himself in my place. But let us notice just now, in trying to follow these last words of the text through, why did Paul need Christ to give himself for him? What was wrong with Paul? What is wrong with everyone who is descended from Adam and fallen in Adam? What's wrong? It's sin, of course. We fell in Adam. Adam was our representative. And when he fell, we fell into a fallen condition, needing salvation. Paul describes himself in 1 Timothy 1. I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. He was injuring people. And he's there particularly thinking of the time of his life he spent as a persecutor, blaspheming Christ. Oh, he wouldn't take God's name in vain. But he was rejecting the Son of God, who had come into the world to save sinners and who finished that work. When Christ met Paul, Saul of Tarsus, on the way to Damascus, he asked him, why persecutest thou me? But he wasn't in Jerusalem when Christ was in the world. Saul of Tarsus hadn't come to Jerusalem then. How could he have been persecuting Christ? He was persecuting Christ because of the union that there is between Christ and his people. I mentioned that union. The union that there is between Christ and his people. So that if Saul was persecuting a follower of Christ in Jerusalem or anywhere else he had reached at that time, he was persecuting Christ himself. And Paul now recognizes that. That's what gives a particular edge to the sin that he was committing. And there was this too, of course. He wasn't submitting to Christ himself. It was Paul's duty, according to a verse we have quoted, a verse that Paul would almost certainly have known perfectly well. Look unto me and be ye saved. Look to me. Paul wouldn't have recognized at that stage that that was God the Son speaking, particularly. But he should have known. He should have known from all the teaching that there was in the Old Testament about the coming Messiah. And the main point of it, the Jews believed that there was a great deliverer to come. Might have been interpreted through the unspirituality of their hearts. It might have been interpreted as a great national leader, a king. Of course, Christ was a king. And that's in a spiritual sense, largely. Though Christ is ruling over everything that happens in the world. But he wouldn't sit on a throne in Jerusalem and drive the Romans from having authority over the country. But the great thing, if Paul had understood Isaiah 53, or if Paul had gone to ask somebody, or even to pray about it, like the Ethiopian eunuch on his way back home, riding in his chariot through the desert, if Paul had done like he did, and asked the first person that came along, and that was Philip, sent by God, If Paul had asked the first person that he thought could give him an answer, of whom does this prophet speak like this? Well, who knows? what answer he would have got. But that's not the way that God purposed to save Saul of Tarsus. But you see, that was his duty. To find out properly. Not just to go by the traditions of the fathers. But to find out properly what he needed for salvation. But the Lord had mercy. He had all that list of his sins. And then he added, but I obtained mercy. I obtained mercy. That's how it must be. That's what Peter would say. That's what Titus would say. That's what all the people of God must be saying. I obtained mercy. If I am saved at all, it's mercy. It's not works of righteousness which I have done. It's mercy. What a wonderful word. God acting in kindness to those who are in desperate need. Here's a man, Saul of Tarsus. He thinks he's doing very, very well in keeping the law. But no, he's not. What's his heart like? His heart is in rebellion against God. That's it. His heart is in rebellion. Yes. And in spite of all that, in spite of all that in connection with every believer here today, it's mercy. God not coming to judge them for their sins. There will be a judgment. But you see, this is a time of mercy. God showing mercy, even to sinners, even to rebels, even to persecutors. Persecutors of his people. When they're when people are persecuting the children of God, killing them, putting them in prison, whatever it might be, giving them a difficult time of it. Still, yes, it's sin. Yes, it's serious sin. Yes, it's persecuting Christ. But they're not, though they might seem to be, they're not shutting themselves out. They're not shutting themselves out from mercy. They're not shutting themselves out. There's still the opportunity of mercy. But whatever our sins are, there's this great sin of rebellion against God. A refusal to submit to Christ as Savior. How serious these sins are. But you see, as the expression is used, we're still on mercy's ground. We're still in a state, in a condition, where we may obtain mercy. And how? On what basis? Through the love of Christ to sinners and giving himself for them. In particular, when we think of Paul, who loved me and gave himself for me. Yes. And Paul was to write to the Ephesians. He thinks of their past. He thinks of that ungodliness. He describes it in summary. And then he uses the word, but. And it strikes me that there are passages in Scripture where the word but carries a tremendous amount of weight. And that's one of the places. At the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2. But that passage that I've been referring to in 1 Timothy 1, I was such a sinner, Paul says in effect, but it's such an enormous contrast that Paul is pointing to. Sin, and on the other hand, mercy. Acting towards sinners as if they didn't deserve to be punished. But how could that be? It's because Christ died instead, who loved me, who loved me from all eternity, who from all eternity undertook to come into the world to save sinners like me. Yes, he came to save sinners. Now, how that must be emphasized in the face of the error of the Galatians. They were professing Christians. And no doubt some of them were. But you see, people had come in and they were mixing up the two doctrine of salvation. They were bringing in Old Testament elements. What was now in the past, what was now passed over. Yes. And whatever others might come our way, let us seek to have a good knowledge of the Scriptures. Whatever else we might read by way of doctrine, let us seek to have a good knowledge of what the Scriptures teach, to get as much of it as possible into our minds, trying not to read the Scriptures in the way of just skimming over things. The Savior says, search the Scriptures. Try to draw the teaching out of it. Ask the Holy Spirit to apply it to us. Yes. But you see, there's this teach. He loved me and gave himself for me. How can Paul be sure that Christ loved him? Well, he couldn't be sure if that had meant anything to him. He couldn't be sure before he believed. Nobody can be sure that Christ has loved them until they have believed in Christ. Then, that's how it is. He loved me and he gave himself for me. God, who is rich in mercy, rich in mercy. Oh, it must have been so. Or he would not have sent his only begotten Son into the world that he might die in the place of sinners. It was great love. It was unspeakable love. Yes. See Paul's thankfulness. How deep it is. At the end of 2 Corinthians 9, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. It was beyond describing. It was such a great gift. It was unspeakable. It was beyond his power to describe it fully. That's how it is. And that's what makes that verse I've just quoted such a precious verse to so many. It's unspeakable. It's so great. It's beyond description. However wonderful the words we might use to describe it, we should be going further if we have the power. We cannot describe it properly. Yes. And the Lord said to Jeremiah, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, love and kindness, I have drawn thee." That everlasting love I was trying to refer to earlier on, the love in the heart of Christ from all eternity. In other words, it was a love without beginning, and it's a love without end. It's unspeakable in that way. But what follows from that is that those who are so loved, they are drawn. They are there in Satan's kingdom, and they will never move out of it if they're left to themselves. What a great difference the love of God, the mercy of God, brings to their situation. Going on in sin, going on in unbelief, going on in what I might call a spiritual inertia. Yes, a great big stone, a rock, might seem just to be standing or sitting on the ground. Nothing holding it up, but try to shift it. It's many times higher and bigger than you are. Try to shift it. It has an inertia, an unmovableness that you cannot move it. Well, it's that, as far as we are concerned, as sinners, unbelieving sinners, we cannot be moved towards Christ. There's a spiritual inertia, a spiritual unwillingness to move in spite of the call to come to Christ. A spiritual inertia. We will stay there and stay there forever in a lost condition unless divine power will be applied to our souls. The Lord tells Jeremiah, "I drew thee. I moved you. I applied a force that was altogether sufficient to make you come. I loved you." That's what he is saying to every child of God, or everyone who is to be a child of God. I can move you. I can draw you. But that's one of the things we should be asking. That the Lord would draw us. That the Lord would bring us out of our fallen state and out of Satan's kingdom. And bring us into God's marvelous light. But you see, he bring love and the love of Christ and the saving work of Christ together. The love of Christ and the suffering and death of Christ together. And I'm going to use the words of John. Herein is love, not that we loved God. There's a spiritual inertia that keeps a sinner from loving God, apart from God's saving work. But here is love, not that we loved God, but put it the other way around. He loved us. That's it. He loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's what John is saying. Somebody who believed in Christ. Someone whose spiritual inertia was removed. Someone whose spiritual inertia was taken away, like Jeremiah's was, and like Saul of the spiritual inertia of Saul of Tarsus was taken away. It's because of the love of God, the love of Christ. He spared not his own Son, we can say of Paul. Paul writes that to the Romans, chapter 8. He who spared not his Son, but delivered us up, or delivered us over, delivered him up for us all, Paul is saying, thinking of all who are, or were, or shall be, the people of God. Those that the Father gave to the Son in the everlasting covenant, they had Christ die for them. He was delivered up to face the anger of God because of sin, the sin he was bearing. Yes. He came in love. Though he well knew he was coming into a state of suffering. And suffering unto death. He well knew that. But he set his face to go for Jerusalem. He died for sinners. And let me just remind you once more. I've quoted such words several times already today. But once more, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in the place of sinners. Believe on him, and you will be saved. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. Take each of us unto thine own loving care. Give us thy blessing. Wash away our sin. Grant to be our God and guide forever. Hear us graciously and love us freely. Oh, have mercy on us. May we see the great love that is thine, the great mercy, and the great love of Christ in coming to die for sinners. And may we seek, may we believe it. Give us thy blessing. Remember us each one. Bless us again this evening. Give us an insight into thy truth. O Lord, have mercy on us and on all connected with us. Send out men to preach the gospel. Grant to send the gospel everywhere. Give thy blessing. Take away our sin. Keep us from every evil way. Keep us, Lord. Do us good. Make us thankful. Make us truly thankful for thy saving mercy. Make us truly thankful for the gifts of salvation. Be thou our God and our guide forever. For Jesus' sake, amen.